First Timothy chapter 3. Now, to bring you back up to speed, in case you've forgotten, Paul left Timothy at the church at Ephesus. Church was having some difficulties, and Timothy's responsibility is to oversee this ministry, just to make sure that it's healthy, to make sure that the sheep are the best fed, best loved sheep there, to take care of them, to make sure they grow, to make sure that the doctrine they're taught is good, solid doctrine. That is the responsibility of the shepherd or an under-shepherd, whatever term you like to use. And that is just to make sure that the sheep are all right. You see, it is not the responsibility of the shepherd to multiply sheep. It is a responsibility of the sheep. See, healthy sheep beget sheep. You'll notice that if you raise them or if you go out and visit farms. That's how it works. You're good and healthy. You're serving the Lord. You're walking in faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Others see and hear and come to a saving knowledge. And that's kind of how it works. And so that's what he's wanting Timothy to accomplish. So Timothy takes over as an overseer of this ministry. And of course, he told us in chapter 2 how public ministry ought to go. Talked about the men praying, talked about the women, and I'm sure you remember all that. And so we go into chapter 3 now, and he's going to now give us qualifications. Qualifications for an elder, a pastor, an overseer, a bishop. Also qualifications for a deacon, and the qualifications for their wives. Something that you may not think about, but Paul wants to make sure that Timothy knows these things, because leadership doesn't just happen. God places people into certain positions so that there is some leadership to the whole thing, so you don't have a mess on your hands. Had Moses not been around, the children of Israel were in trouble already with him there. Imagine if he had not been there, the troubles they would have gotten themselves into even more than what they did. The majority is not always right, contrary to politicians and wanting the majority to pick them. The majority is not always right. Many times the majority is wrong. And if you will look at our country, you will see the majority in our country today are wrong. They're voting wrongly. They have wrong attitudes. They have a wrong moral system. And therefore, the country suffers because of it. The majority is not always right. And so leadership must be. And that's, he's going to tell us, tell Timothy, and so we learn as well, how to do it. So here we read the requirements, to begin with, of an elder. Some of you may want to do that someday. Maybe that's what you want to do when you grow up. You say, I want to be a pastor. I do want to take a position in leadership somehow, as a deacon or as a whatever the situation would be. Well, here, this is a true saying. That means in our language, this is a faithful saying. Another way to put it is, this is reliable. This is trustworthy. This is completely dependable. What I'm going to say is completely trustworthy. You can count on this, Timothy. Don't try to do it any other way. Now, when I was younger in the ministry, I didn't listen to this. I tried to do it the easy way. I needed help. I needed help desperately. There were some nice guys there. And so I took them in. And I should have done what the Bible said. How many times have you ever said that in your life? Why didn't I just do what the Bible said? It's not like it's so complicated I couldn't figure it out. It's just that it wasn't convenient. It made it harder on me, and I didn't listen. And it was a mess. He says, this is a true saying, completely dependable. If a man, because we've already learned in chapter 2 that a woman will not take the position of an overseer, an elder, or pastor, bishop, whatever term you like to use. Although churches go against us, they read it differently, they go against it. I'm convinced this is what it says. That's why, one of the reasons I am a Calvary Chapel pastor and not a Methodist, or there's nothing wrong with them, but I'm this because as I read my Bible, this is what I see. And it would be foolish to call myself a Calvary Chapel pastor and then to do otherwise. Although there are fools out there, God bless them, who call themselves Calvary Chapel pastors, who ordain women and make them pastors and elders. And that's their business, fools. I mean, that's their business. I think the Bible is clear on it. I don't have an opinion. You pray about it. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. To desire. And this may surprise you. Means to seek after. Or to reach after. If any man seeks after, wants to get the office of a bishop. Another way to say desires is this. If any man sets his heart upon the office or the position of a bishop, he has set his heart on a good work. Is it wrong to want to be a pastor when I grow up? No, not at all. It's a good thing. He says, so if any man desires or sets his heart on or seeks after the position of a bishop, well, he's set his heart, he's seeking after a good thing. The word, the term bishop, we don't use it much anymore because of the way languages change over the years. We would say, there are many words that are used in scripture for the same idea. We would say overseer. You could also say an elder. Now, elder is a position, not an age. But also age has something to do with elders when they're mentioned in certain parts of scripture. You could say a presbyter, which is an overseer. You could say a pastor. You could use the term a shepherd. Or you could use the term a minister. Paul will use many of these throughout his writings. And you'll see them throughout scripture. But we're talking about the same office or position. You say, well, the early church had 12 apostles and they were all in charge. You may think that, but that's not solid scripture. As you read through the book of Acts, when Paul and his team comes before the church at Jerusalem, which was the Christian church at the time, as you recall, when Paul and his team came before it, he stood up and he spoke. Peter had some things to say. Others had some things to say. But do you notice that one stood up as the final authority and says, here's the way it is. Who was that? James, right. He was the head or the overseer or the minister or the shepherd or the pastor of the church, Jerusalem, which had well over 10,000 people at about that time, maybe more. Because some people say, well, it's not scriptural. And there are many ways to do church government, and scripture teaches us three. Is one better than the other? Well, it depends on whose kids got the measles, doesn't it? I mean, it really depends on where you're at. But I notice, I've been in churches that are run by a plurality of elders. They'll have a board of elders, and they're run by a plurality of elders. In other words, more than two. They need an odd number to break up fights. Or ties, excuse me, to break up ties and votes. But I have noticed, and those of you that have been to those churches, there's certainly nothing wrong with that form of government. But what have you learned over the years? Maybe there are six of them or seven. What happens? One seems to come out, not on purpose, just to have a position that all the rest seem to look to and say, well, this is what we think, but what about you? And he'll say, this is what I see. And they'll go, yep, we agree with you. It just happens naturally. How come? I think that's how God's got it set up. Because one guy, the buck has to stop somewhere. The fall guy has to be. And so that's the position he's talking about. He says, let me give you the requirements. By the way, we see bishop, we see overseer, we see elder, presbyter, pastor, shepherd, minister. There's one thing we don't see. I mean, it is glaringly absent. Reverend. Did you miss it? You read through scripture, you won't find it. There's a reason that you won't find that. I get mail sometimes, obviously from people who don't know me, and say, Reverend Bob Davis. There was a 93-year-old pastor who had been teaching for 77 years. Started at 14 years old. Went into the ministry at 14. At the Welch Revival, way back there in Wales, remember? A long time ago. And in 93, as an assistant pastor, he came to speak at one of our church retreats, and I was given the responsibility. This guy was old, and he did not move very well. He moved. It would take him 3 to 4 minutes to go about a foot. And he'd just shuffle his feet. And you'd want to help me, he'd say, I'm fine. And so you just wait. You step 2 feet ahead of him and you wait. And you chat, because it's going to take a month to get to the car. I was 26 years old and, okay, we going to go now? I'll carry you, man. I mean, he's a little bitty guy. I said, what do I call you? You know, when you're around somebody like that, he just seems so holy to me. He didn't glow in the dark, but I mean, the guy knew his Bible. He knew the Word of God, and I heard him preaching. The guy was amazing. What do I call you? And he looked at me and he said, you can call me Mr. Willis. That's my name. Or you can call me brother. I said, no, I just can't do that one. I said, could I call you Reverend? And he looked at me and said, young man, you call no man Reverend until he hits at least 99. You know why? The word reverend means, literally, that which incites terror. That which incites terror. That can only refer to one. Who would it be? The Lord God Himself. He's reverend. Nobody else on the face of this planet has been or ever will be. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That which incites terror. No man does. Oh, they may scare a few people with the funny hats they wear and stuff, but no. Had a guy visit our church, and he liked the teaching. But he couldn't deal with the fact that I wore blue jeans. Because he's used to robes and incense and long flowing things, and he just couldn't. I said, I understand that. And we pointed him to a couple of churches that we felt were actually teaching the truth, where the guys would wear robes and things so that he'd be all right. And he's there, hopefully, learning and growing, hopefully, and enjoying the robes. But I said, don't call him Reverend. That which incites terror. If you desire, if you've set your heart on, if you're seeking after wholeheartedly the office or the position of a bishop, an elder, an overseer, a presbyter, a pastor, shepherd, a minister, you've set your heart on a good work. Or another way to say it is on a noble task. But I like to say it the way Nehemiah says it. A great work. You've set your heart on a great work. So, he says, let me give you the requirements. Before I read verse 2, everyone think now. More is required of this individual than just a willingness to be there. I mean, 1,000 may say, that's what I want to do. But 1,000 may not be qualified. Does that make sense? And some of the qualifications, you can't get them in school. And that's why our church, I'm talking about the church of today, not this particular one, but that's why our church is in such trouble. Because you'll get a young man who has a desire for it, which is a good desire. He'll go to seminary, and then he'll, in 4 years, come out and be called Rev, holy. But he doesn't qualify. Oh, he may know. He may have taken the classes on homiletics, you know, 3 points in a poem. Or if you're not intelligent like me, 3 jokes in a poem. And the poem's usually a limerick. But he's not qualified. And there he is in the pulpit, behind the pulpit, and people don't understand what's wrong. What's wrong is, it's great to have the desire, but there are requirements that go along with the desire. You say, I got the desire. All right, let's just look then. Let's, me and you together, look at the requirements. Here they are. A bishop then, overseer, pastor type guy, must be, stop, because he can't skip that. Listen closely. The literal language says, it is necessary. Must be, it's necessary. This must be. Don't ignore these or you'll be sorry. And so I said, I ignore them. And I was sorry. I had 2 assistant pastors as our church began to grow. This was, what, years and years and years ago. So I had to fire both of them. I had to fire both of them mainly because of their wives. I didn't listen to Scripture and take heed to the wife part of the whole thing. Of course, then once I realized that I had made my error and these women were then I started seeing the truth, the real hearts of these guys come out. And I was in big trouble. It just about tore that church into a zillion pieces. It was a mistake. It was stupid. It was against the word of God. I should have known better. So I wanted you to take heed. A bishop then must, it is required, be blameless. Now come on. Anyone who takes the position of the pastor is going to be blamed for everything. You know that. So what does he mean by blameless? What it means is in their behavior. They must be above reproach. Or the language, I think, the words that I would use to help you and I to understand it is one who the charges won't stick to. Make sense? The charges are going to be there. People may say this or that, but it must not be true. Or another way, if you're just taking notes and want to keep it simple, accused but not guilty. I read about a pastor who was always joking with the young girls. He was a young man himself. He was in his right around 30, late 20s, early 30s. And he would joke with the girls and take the single girls home to their house. Now, he never did anything wrong. But he wasn't above reproach because pretty soon the whole church was a little nervous about what he was doing. And he was, to him, it was a joke. I mean, in other words, in his mind, he was like, I'm not doing anything. I'm just being kind, giving them a ride. But the way he would joke about it and the way it would all work, he wasn't above reproach anymore. And of course, he didn't last. Because people will blame you, but you must be blameless. If people say that you're stealing money, when all the records are opened up and shown, it must show that you're not stealing. You must be blameless. Also, and this one seems to be the fight maker, the husband of one wife. The language, literally, must be a one-man woman, or one-woman man. That's how you'd say it. That's a hard one, backwards. A one-woman man. The practice, then, And it's, you know, it's still practiced around here, even in the United States. The practice then was polygamy, or if you like, bigamy. And having two wives would be big of anybody, I think. But in that particular case, that's the word they use, bigamy. Having two wives at the same time. And that was the practice then. I understand there are people in jail. This guy just in Utah just went to jail for, what, 5 years for having so many wives, and one of them happened to be, what, 14. And so he went to jail for it. Now, if she wouldn't have been 14, he wouldn't have gone to jail. And so you see, although it's against the law, it's still being done. And then he pastors a little church. Well, he doesn't meet the qualifications. But you see, it literally means a one-woman man, not having more than one wife at a time. Because polygamy was very common, and again, is today. Now, there are churches that will take that and make it more stringent than it is. For instance, they'll tell you that if you've been divorced, then you cannot qualify as a pastor because you would not be the husband of one wife, you'd be the husband of two. But that goes against Scripture. And remember, you can't put one Scripture against another, it doesn't work. In Scripture, Jesus himself gives permission for divorce in certain cases. I think you understand that. And for remarriage. And you can look in 1 Corinthians 7 and see some of that. You can, well, there's a few places you can look. Matthew chapter 19. So even though they take that to that extent, some churches will, that's not what the Bible says. Because there are cases in which there was a divorce and the Bible permitted that. It was scriptural. It was fine. The person remarries. The woman remarries. The guy may desire to go into ministry. Does this scripture keep him out? No. Now there are some churches who even take it to a third level, even more strict. And they would say that if you are a widower and you remarry, you cannot be a pastor because you're not the husband of one wife. In other words, they take it to that extreme. He married a woman, she died. A few years later, he meets a lady, they get married, he wants to go into ministry. Some churches would say, you're not qualified, you're disqualified, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Not at all. Don't even let that get in your mind. No, it's not even there. Simply put, it's clear according to Scripture, and you can see that you're qualified unless you're running around with a whole bunch of girls. And so you need to be a one-woman man. Can't be a womanizer. Now, third thing we see is vigilant. Now, that I'll just put that into language that makes sense in American. It's this way: well-balanced in your judgment and your thinking, calm in a difficult situation, able to be well-balanced and to think in it, vigilant, on top of it, no matter what the situation. Also, sober. Sober, when we think of that, we think that someone who's not drunk. But the word sober carries more to it. Having a mind that is clear and under control. So that man, that person who desires to be an overseer, needs to have a mind that is clear and that it's under control. You need to be able to think clearly. Now, you can't think clearly on a lot of the drugs that are being used today. Some guys tell me that they can't think very clearly on caffeine. That if they drink a latte, some of the pastors say, I love coffee, but I don't have any on Sunday mornings. Why? Because my mind seems to race. I can't hold it in place. And so is caffeine a sin? No. But here this person wants to be sober and having their mind functioning correctly. I don't do caffeine because my wife says it doesn't speed me up. Nothing seems to speed me up. We're trying to find something that slows me down. Cold slows me down. Except, no, it speeds up my whining, doesn't it? Not only blameless, a one-woman man, vigilant, sober, but of good behavior. And you'll see how vigilant kind of mixes in with these. You'll see these kind of run over or run together. Orderly in their conduct. Respectable. Stay away from questionable actions. Now, I've been around pastors and pastors' conferences, and they have sense of humors, some of them. And they do things to one another, like you guys do, you know, like put toothpaste on the doorknob. And you'd think that holy men wouldn't, they'll stand in at the sink in the restroom, the other one will come to wash his hands, they'll throw water on each other's pants, so when you walk out, your pants are soaking wet, and that's always a big funny. That's why I hang out with them, they're mature, I learn a lot. I don't think we're being told here, don't throw water in your friend's hair. I think the behavior is a public behavior, and it's orderly in conduct, respectable, staying away from questionable actions. The sixth thing we see is given to hospitality, literally a lover of strangers, someone who likes people. Now, I've heard guys say, I love to be a pastor, but I can't stand people. Well, then you don't meet the qualifications in a couple of areas. Forget just hospitality. But our hospitality, that sort of stands out right there. When you can honestly say, to be honest, I really don't like people. I like people, but I've heard guys say, I don't like meeting new people. I'm too nervous. I'm not outgoing enough or whatever the term is. Well, you know, the qualifications, these must be, you've got to like people. You've got to be a lover of strangers. Got to be willing to reach out to other people. And that's all that means by giving a hospitality. Number seven, apt to teach. That means able to teach or capable of teaching. To be able to both understand the scriptures and communicate those scriptures to others. Now, if you meet all other criteria, I have seen especially this teach. That is, other things here, I see gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I see gifts, not only that, but fruit of the Spirit. Are you catching on? When you go back and you read through Galatians, and you read the fruit of the Spirit, you'll notice that some of these things come into play. What are you learning? That this person needs to be born again. You would think it goes without saying. And the Spirit of the living God must be in his heart. And these things are going to be. Not all of them, but some of them. Even though we're all born again, not all of us qualify as pastors. Not all of us want to be. I mean, who would, you know, some guys say, I want to be a pastor. I go, why? When we would teach the pastors, or those at Bible college who say, I want to be a pastor, we would try and talk them out of it. And many were talked out of it. And I'm convinced, and I still believe, if you can be talked out of it, you were never called into it. If you can be talked out of it, it wasn't a calling in your life. It wasn't there. If you can't be talked out of it, heal them, Jesus. I mean, take care of them, because here it comes. What do we see? Apt to teach. Hey, not everybody can teach. Notice that? Oh, you should have heard some of the first Bible studies I did. I couldn't do Chuck's voice, but it was easy to quote him. I mean, just easy. Just listen to the tape, take a few notes to remind you, and you go out there and just do it. People go, what an amazing study. I know. Chuck did it. But sooner or later, I had to start doing my own studying. Because people were coming up and shaking my hand going, Pastor, that was neat. I heard Chuck do that last week. Man, that was great. I thought, I'm not getting away with this. I have to study now. Not everybody can teach. So my first few on my own, oh, Lord, they were miserable. I'd start listening to them and I'd throw the tape away. That's terrible. I still have a hard time listening to myself. I try to listen to the radio and sometimes I can't take it. And I say, it's Kristen's fault. She edited this wrong because that's just bad stuff. right? Able to teach. Now, some guys, and it's sad to say, I've listened to them, and they really think they're teaching, and they're not. You know, and that's where you go back and find a scripture that says that we all have to have a sane estimation of ourselves. That's why we listen to our tapes sometimes and go, oh, man, I can't go back out there this week. I taught that last week. I can't go out there. They're going to stone me. So pray for that. If you really feel like you meet the requirements and it really looking in your life like there's a desire there, pray about it because you're going to need that gift. It's a gifting. Spiritual gift. You're going to need to be able to teach. And you may not. You say, well, I'm a pastor, but there are other pastors and they do all the teaching. I don't get to teach adults, but you might get to teach somebody, so you need to be apt to teach. You also just may teach in counseling. Not only that, but it goes on. There's more. I'm on number 7 now, but I'm in verse 3. I'm number 8 in verse 3. Not given to wine. I whine a lot, but this means the alcoholic beverage. And whining is a sin, and God's working in my heart. Should not be into alcohol. And of course, being human, we want to know, all right, where's the line? I was a policeman, and I pulled over a lot of people who I knew had been drinking, a lot of people. And the common question, I had a standard question that I would ask. I'd pull them over and say, see your driver's license, registration, proof of insurance. The more drunk they are, the more polite they are. Sure, officer. Thank you. You can smell alcohol before you get out of your car. You walk up to theirs and you ask, ma'am, sir, have you been drinking? You know what the answer is, don't you? Yes, a little bit. How much have you had, ma'am or sir? Couple. Could you spell that? And then they try to spell it. Couple? Couple what? Cases? Couple fifths? Tell me what we're talking about here. Well, maybe 6 or 7. 6 or 7 what? You know, you see here, not given to wine. And you see us as Christians, all of us. Okay, what does that mean? What can I get away with? How many can I have before someone would suggest I was given to it? 2? Just a couple? A case? You know, I heard a pastor's wife say this. Look, when I want to relax, I want my husband to take me dancing and drinking. And I say to myself, I am so glad that your husband isn't on my staff because I don't need that. Is it a sin to touch alcohol? No. But you know, you got a desire to take that position of a bishop. So you don't want to be given to the alcohol. Doesn't mean you can't have a drink on your wedding anniversary or whatever it might be, but you don't want to be given to it. And of course, the word much is implied there, and you'll see the word later on. So it doesn't mean you can't have a drink. You just don't want to be given to it. No striker. This is kind of a bummer. I had to change my ways if I wanted to qualify. Notice, by the way, we're being given some negatives now. When the first 7 that we saw, you must be this, must be that, must be that, must be able to that. Now we see can't be this, not given to wine. No striker. That's easy. Not violent. That's all that means. Not violent. Not short fused. Speaking to a man who says, I went in to talk to my pastor. I didn't know what to do. My wife and I were having troubles. He said, my pastor screamed at me and I thought he was going to hit me. And I thought, well, maybe, just maybe, he was having a bad day. He said, no, I've been told he does that quite often. That man's not qualified for ministry. He needs to stop it, get out, and get this attitude, this temper, taken care of. Then he can get back in, but he's disqualified himself. If he's ready to take swings at the sheep who are coming to him for help, he's got a problem. He's not qualified to be doing this. And God takes these qualifications very seriously. This pastor pastors a church in Coeur d'Alene. No striker. And of course that pastor would say, I just thought about hitting him. I held back. Yeah. Not greedy of filthy lucre. We don't say money. We say filthy lucre. That just sounds so much more dirty. For the love of filthy lucre. It's the root of all evil. That's what, you know what it literally means? Not guilty or greedy of filthy lucre. It means not a lover of money. That's exactly what it says. That minister must not be a lover of money. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of it is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many arrows. You can't take a position as an overseer and love money, because if you do it right, they never go together. Now religion, there's millions to be made in religion. Watch it on TV, you'll see what I mean. There's not a lot of money in Christianity, because all the money that's available should be going to the poor, to the missions, all those things. So, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Now, there's the opposite. Patient. Calm and reasonable. Now, doesn't that sound just like me? Calm and reasonable. In relation to others. In other words, simply put, the opposite of violent or short-fused. No striker, but as opposed to that, patient. And not a brawler. We're still in verse 3 if you're looking for it. Not a brawler. That means not a trouble seeker or a trouble maker. One who starts trouble. I've seen men and women in the ministry start trouble. You know what so-and-so says about you? I mean, we were at a pastor's meeting the other day. You know what they said? Hey, that's a brawler. That's someone who's looking to see if he could start a fight between you and that person. Or maybe even between you and himself. I don't know, depending. And so that'll take us out. That'll make us not qualified. And which goes with the lover of money. You can't be a lover of money. Also, not covetous. And that means not motivated by money or things. The motivation for that overseer can't be money or things. As you're studying to go into ministry, they'll tell you the three G's keep you out or take you out once you get in. Gold, girls, and glory. I've been in ministry since 1978. I haven't seen any of those three G's yet. But I've seen them take others out or keep others from getting in. Not, what's the word the Bible uses? Covetous. Good friend of mine, it's a pastor, believes that everyone should wait on him hand and foot. Believes that everything he has, someone should buy it for him. That the ministry should provide everything for him. Insurance, shoes, socks. If he wants jewelry, the ministry should buy it. Transportation, whatever. He pastors just up the road. And I think, what a sad commentary. That's not according to Scripture. You don't take the position hoping that you'll get rich. And I'm sorry to say, there are a lot of guys and girls who come into ministry hoping their church will grow big, because if it grows big, they won't have to do much. They'll have a lot of money. They can golf or whatever pastors do. That's not according to Scripture. That's not what we do it for. Not covetous, meaning not motivated by money or material things. You get somebody motivated by money or material things, they're not going to really care if they're teaching the truth. And if they are motivated by material things and money, they're not going to tell you the truth all the time. They might not preach what the Bible says, because if it offends you, you might leave their church. If you leave their church, then the numbers go down and it looks like they're not as good a pastor. Or maybe the money goes down if you happen to be a tither or whatever the situation. And so you can't have someone. Once you've got someone who loves money or is covetous that way, what you've got is a hireling as opposed to a true shepherd. And Jesus says the hireling will run when there's trouble, keep himself out of it and get away from it. The shepherd will defend and take care of the sheep. And so that's what you want. So those of you that want to go into ministry, you make sure when you go in, you're not a hireling, but you have a calling as a shepherd. Now, verse 4 really takes a lot of people out, disqualifies many, many from the ministry. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. That means that his children shouldn't float off the ground. No, that's a gravity joke. Sorry, just kidding. Oversees his own house. Boy, you guys are a lot of fun. Oversees his own household properly. Manages his own family correctly. Now, that's easy when there are no kids. But just put one in there. Just put one. And teach them to walk. And you got your hands full. The children, I think, he mentions them here because they are the key to the whole thing. They're the key to it. Look, do they respect their own father enough to submit to his authority? And if they don't, what makes you think other people will? Oh, at 2, no problem. And at 4, no problem. You can usually wrestle and the best 2 falls out of 3. At 10, still not much of a problem. But 13, 14, they're your size. 15, 16. And you just wait and you just watch. And you see, he says, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Those children listen to their parents and respect. Doesn't mean that they're going to act like their parents or follow in their parents' footsteps necessarily, but they listen and they respect. Something you can't fake. Also something you can't hide. Isn't there a term we call PK? And people seem to think all PKs are rotten. PK stands for preacher's kid. Now, I mean, let's be honest. I mean, nobody else is around. Preacher's kids are pretty stinky sometimes, aren't they? Do this. I know you're afraid I'm going to tell your pastor, aren't you? They are. Okay, that ought to tell you something. It ought to say something. So pray about it and think about it. Because there's a qualification there. It's required of me. It's required of every pastor I know. You want to be a pastor? You want to enter into that? That's the desire of your heart? Then it's required of you. If those kids aren't obedient and respectful, then you can see it's not going to work. If children are not under control and don't show proper respect, something's up. Now, verse 5 is a rhetorical question. I'm going slow on this because we get many, many, many questions. The reason I'm taking my time, don't think I'll make it. But I'm going slow because men and women alike call and they say, I just want to understand what the qualifications are. I'm going to this ministry and our pastor's having an affair and is that okay? And I want to know what the qualification, where can I find it in the Bible? Here it is. It's not the only place. You can read Titus also, but here it is. Take a look. Let's just see. Because maybe you're thinking I want to go into ministry and you see the requirements and you say, no, I don't know that I want to do that to myself or my wife or my family. It's a lot to consider before you just dive into the deep water. Here's a rhetorical question. If a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is understood. He can't. He can't take care of it. He can't do it. If he can't rule his own, he certainly can't take something that's a little bit bigger. Now, I don't mean to say that many church people are like rotten kids. But the truth is, there are times when you do have to get a little tough with them. There are times when you do have to not pull rank, as I call it, but sometimes you take authority and say, you know, we're not going to act that way here. You know, you almost talk to them like they're your son or they're your daughter. I know that you're sleeping with that guy, and you need to stop it. And you'll say those kinds of things, and people are shocked and stunned. Well, you see, Timothy's got a responsibility. You're going to bring people into this leadership, into the ministry. They need to be qualified. They need to know what they're doing. So, we go on, verse 6. We're flying through this chapter, aren't we? We're only in verse 6. Not a novice. What's a novice? Isn't that a young nun? Yeah, but no, that's just kidding. Yeah, well, that too. A recent convert, or, listen closely, a recent convert, or one that is young in the faith. Now, I could be 50 years old and be young in the faith. Does that make sense to you? That means someone who's been born again, but they're not brand new at it. Why? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. I've seen, probably you have too, if you've been around churches for a while, I saw a guy, neat guy, get saved, and 1 month later, they made him an elder at their church. 1 month later. Now, he was a wise kid. And he loved God and he loved reading his Bible. But he just didn't know. He had no experience. There was no life behind him yet. I mean, he didn't know. And so his counseling was poor. And what happens is it goes to your head. You know, you start saying things like, I'm a pastor here, you know. They get puffed up with pride. You put me in the ministry too young, and I get puffed up with pride if I'm not careful. And the devil was puffed up with pride. What did that get him? Kicked out, didn't it? He was thrown out of the throne room, out of heaven. It will destroy. We've learned that reading through Psalms, reading through Proverbs. We know pride destroys. And so he says that the person who desires, and it's a good thing, can't be a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. I'm the pastor. I deserve respect, and you may bow down and kiss my ring. I have all the answers. I am almighty. Hallelujah me. That's not a qualification for the ministry. That goes against the qualifications. And that's why you want to be careful. And those of you that say, I want to go into the ministry, all right, now you see why maybe God is giving you some time and taking some time. Okay, verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. To have a good report of those outside the church. You know, if you have a bad reputation outside the church, you're in trouble. You don't qualify. Maybe that person doesn't pay his bills. Maybe he's renting movies that he shouldn't be renting, and the people know he's a pastor, and the people behind the counter are saying, you know, that guy's a pastor, and he rents, I don't know if this is a garbage movie, and he's a bad reputation outside of the church walls. Of course, I could go on and on and on, but you get the understand the idea. I've heard guys that are very rude at restaurants. Very loud and pushy. This is cooked wrong. You take it back and just making a scene. All right, that gives you a pretty lousy reputation outside. You know who that is? That's the pastor. You got to be kidding. Treating people like that is the pastor. I'd never go to that church. See, outside. And so you want to make sure that that person has a good report from outside as well. Likewise now it speeds up. Aren't you glad? The deacons must be the same way, grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. You'll notice we're seeing the same things. You think, well, yeah, but he's a pastor and I'm only a deacon. I could get, no, the qualifications remain the same. Nothing happened. Nothing changed. Stephen was a deacon. Philip, he was a deacon. They waited on tables there in the book of Acts. You can find that early, in the early church, you find those guys. They were deacons. That was a responsibility. Grave means a person of dignity, respectful, not double-tongued. That means not two-faced. Your words must be single, not gossipy to some and holy to others. Not bitter to some and loving and holy to others, but the same all the way. Not given to much wine, not a heavy drinker. Not money hungry. Notice that we don't have much difference here. You know, I know some say, I'm a pastor, I'm more holy. No, it all is the same thing. The qualifications and the calling, these are of God. We all serve the living God. Look at verse 9. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. The mystery of faith has been revealed to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hang on to that and, of course, preach it in an unstained conscience, meaning living according to God's word. When things need to be confessed, confessing them. Having that conscience, we're told in different places, a good conscience. That's the same idea that you see here. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Making sure we're walking like we should walk, doing like we should do, confessing when we should confess, staying close to the Lord, following hard, as the psalmist says, after the Lord. Verse 10, and let these also be first be proved. Now, of course, as an overseer, you can't be a novice. What would that mean? You come and say, I really feel called to the ministry. Someone would look at you and say, all right, we'll watch you. We'll just watch you. The same thing takes place for a deacon. They must be proved as well. They can't be novices either. All that's saying is, you watch them. I've told you that when I went to Calvary Chapel in Las Vegas, as a policeman there, I just wanted to serve somehow because I had been a Calvary pastor, still was ordained and still teaching studies and things. Just went to Calvary, but they didn't know me from anyone. And so I said, I want to do something. He said, all right, sit with us for 1 year. And at the end of the year, we'll talk with you. What was he saying? We're going to do just what this says. We're going to test you, to prove you. Now, I didn't stay. Why? Because I was prideful, and I thought the guy was a jerk. Now he's a good friend of mine. But, you see, I didn't have the heart for it. So God was doing other things in me. Now, I say the same thing to people. They don't like it. I had a guy here, leave here, go to another church. So just serve. I want to teach. I want to do it. Just serve. And it finally comes out with it. I've been cleaning bathrooms here for 6 months. It's gotten me nowhere. You hear the heart? I wasn't cleaning so that God's sheep could have a clean bathroom. I was cleaning so you would finally let me do what I want. So go away. God bless you. You don't qualify. Test. They need to be proved. Because you watch someone. And they can serve. And they can serve a long time. But given enough time, colors come out. True colors, they just happen. You watch them. They start to bite at people. They start to gossip. You start to say, okay, this guy might not have what it takes here. He may not be qualified. He may love the Lord, but he's not qualified. So just as the elders must be, so must the deacons be. He says. But he goes on, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let me read the scriptures. Let them first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So, of course, once you've taken the position, once you're proved, then you take that position, you understand it's an important position. People look at you and say, that's what you do here? You hand out bulletins? That's what you do? Yeah, and that's important. And my lifestyle outside here has to represent the same thing it does in here. That's important. That's what we're learning. Now, we go to the wives. Even so, or just the same way. Now, some of you say, I'd like to marry a pastor. Well, okay, maybe you wouldn't, maybe you would. Because you could keep him out of ministry if you marry him. And you don't qualify. And that's hard for guys and girls. I've seen men completely qualified for the ministry. And it was their wife that kept them out. They couldn't do it. What a hard thing to take. But you have to understand, husband and wife, they become one. You don't just say, Allah hire you, but please don't let your wife even come in the building. It doesn't work that way, okay? You get one, you got them both. You get one, and the wife's going to go to study, and they say, oh, isn't your husband a pastor? Yeah. Well, then you must be smart. How do I handle this? And then wife starts counseling. And you got to know what she's all about. What's she going to say? What's she going to do? Well, look, here's what she's all about. Their wives must be grave, not buried, but grave, able to stay calm, able to stay cool under most circumstances. Now, you're not just looking at the man now. You're looking at this woman and saying, all right, I think he's qualified. I think he could do it. Let's watch his wife. Not slanderers. Okay, that means gossip or gossipy. Not given to gossip. You see, that causes troubles in churches, and you don't want that from an overseer's wife. And probably you've seen or heard stories about pastors' wives who have destroyed ministries for pastors. It happens. It's very common. They need to be sober. We talked about what that meant, remember? Not just not drinking. They need to be faithful in all things. I guess that pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Did you hear that? Faithful in all things. Faithful to their husbands. Faithful to the Lord. Faithful to their children. Faithful in all things. That's a big assignment. Well, he talks about the deacons again. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Remember, one woman, man, ruling their children and their own houses well. Again, notice none of the qualifications change, no matter what position you'd like. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Good degree means good standing. A person who serves well as a deacon is a person who is known to be trustworthy. Good standing. You know you can depend upon them. You know that if you go to that one, you can say, please pray for me. And that one's not going to put it out in the gossip column. That one's going to say, I'll pray for you. I'll do it. That one's going to say, you can count on me. I'll help you. If they say they're going to help you, they'll be there. They're going to help you. Even if nobody else shows up, they'll do it. You see, they use that position uprightly. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree. Great boldness and faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, an example would be Stephen, who was very faithful at what he did. The first martyr of the church, remember? Very faithful in what he did. Very bold in speaking. Amazing man. Verse 14, these things I write to you, hoping to come to you shortly. Now, remember, Paul's in Macedonia, in the area of Macedonia. Timothy is in Ephesus. And Paul's hoping to get there soon. But while I'm there, and if you need to put people in leadership positions, here's how to do it. Here's qualifications. But if I tarry long, or if it takes longer than I think, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Here's how to act in and around the house of God. What does he call the house of God? The church of the living God. Here's how you do it. So you've seen the qualifications. Here's how it's done, Timothy. And then without controversy, he goes on and says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. This is all about Jesus. The qualifications for the positions that you and I are given, it's all about the Lord. It's all about the importance of serving him, trusting in him, living with him. None of us are perfect. We all have feet of clay. We fall, we fumble, we stumble. So you're not going to say, oh, I'm perfect in every way in these. No, but at least you understand now that the power of the Holy Spirit must guide your thinking, your actions, your words. You'll find that if you're around guys in ministry or girls in ministry, that they're a little guarded. It's not that they're trying to hide something from you, but they're trying not to say something that would be the wrong thing to say in this case. You know, there are times when we'll get in prayer meetings, I won't pray certain things because if I pray it, people are going to go, oh, you prayed for so-and-so. What's wrong with them? I didn't know they were in the hospital. Are they sick? And what you got now is a gossip thing. No, and so you just say, you know, Lord, bless so-and-so. And you understand? It's not that you're trying to hide. It's just you've got a responsibility to keep certain things and to be a certain way. You just take that responsibility if you take the position. You see, Jesus Christ came in the flesh and was virgin born, is what we see in verse 16. He's the Son of the living God, vindicated in the Spirit. We see that his resurrection from the grave. Angels have seen him. Remember, he ascended back to the Father. The angels look upon him. Preached to the Gentiles. That's still going on even today. We preach the gospel, hopefully, every chance we get, right? Believed on in the world. And that's true. Many, many today still trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's believed on in the world. And then, of course, received up into glory. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. He's coming back. We know that. It's all about Jesus Christ. So pray about it. Maybe you do desire the office of a deacon or an overseer. Maybe you do. So pray about these issues. Let God work in your heart. Maybe there are some areas you say, well, I believe I'm called in this direction. Let me begin to pray over certain areas of my life. Let me and my wife get together and begin to pray over certain areas about our children or our family, how it's going. If we really start to see that maybe God's calling us this way, let's begin to prepare and let God work in our hearts and grow us and change us. Because if you desire it, the first verse says, you desire a really good work. It's a great thing. Let's bow our heads.